This morning, we dealt with the first point of the total message for this Lord's Day, namely, who needs the consolation spoken of in question one, and also why it is needed. And we found out, first of all, that it is the believer who is in desperate need of this consolation, whether he is living in the strength of his life or whether he is dying. And why does he need that consolation? Because of the discovery of himself through the Holy Spirit, who he really is by nature in himself. And that this discovery is so self-shattering that there is no way of a happy and comfortable resting in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ by itself. And so at this time, we then continue on with the overall theme that the only consolation for the believer rests on the decisions and acts of our triune God. And so we proceed with the ground of this consolation. Now this morning, we also realize that the Apostle Paul also looked for this everlasting consolation when he confessed in Romans 7 to be a wretched man in need of the deliverance from the body of his death. And this after having been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for years. His answer was, and it remains, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we look here once more also at the text for this afternoon, where we are told that it is both our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And the Holy Spirit here makes something very interesting clear here, namely that the Lord Jesus and God the Father are so together, literally so one, that the verb is in the single. The verbs are used here in the single. The Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father are totally unified in this giving. And their gift of consolation is everlasting. And what is this everlasting consolation? Well, this, that in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we come here to the Council of Peace, also called the Covenant of Redemption. Regardless of how much all this may be beyond our understanding, God's Word makes it clear that the Lord God, because of his unfathomable and sovereign free love, chose all his people before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. But why did he choose them? Because he loved them. And we do not know why he loved them, except that it was not because of anything in those whom he chose. For there was nothing that made those chosen stand out from those passed over. Nothing. God the Father simply loves his elect because of his own good pleasure. And thus loving them, and his elect being in dire need of salvation, God the Father gave them all to his Son to deliver them from sin and death. Well, let us now once again look at the answer of question one. What is the only consolation confessed here by the believer. This, that he is not his own, but that he belongs to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we have the self-conscious, self-shattered sinner, deeply convicted of his total depravity. How in the world can such a convicted sinner ever confess, I am not my own? No, I am not left alone, forsaken, like that child in the blood abandoned in the field in Ezekiel 16. No, I am not shut up to myself, shut up to my own efforts, to my own work. No, for I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. How can such a sinner, by nature hostile to God, carnal, sold under sin, ever confess to be the Lord, belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? We've said it already earlier, first of all, because our catechism friend who answers that way is through God the Holy Spirit being convicted of the wretchedness of his nature, which to the natural man is nothing but foolishness. The natural man simply cannot conceive of this wretchedness because it is spiritually discerned. Beloved, the natural man does not have that self-shattering and self-discovering experience that the born-again believer has when the Lord Jesus starts his sanctifying work with that person. When he begins that work, those being convicted of their natural corruption and depravity should recognize that the sin-discovering work in their heart is a very important part of God's saving work in their lives. When a sinner is being broken before the Lord God, it happens because he is being sanctified. And that he is being sanctified is because he has been elected and given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the first thing necessary to know that we may live and die in the blessedness of this everlasting consolation is to know how great my sins and miseries are. Without the experience of that discovering knowledge, there cannot be any consolation. For without such discovering knowledge, there is no grief. There is no sorrow. It is only the broken sinner who grieves on his knees before the Lord God over his sins, over his despising the Lord God. It is the broken beggar before God's throne who alone can cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And who only then will sooner or later be faced with the totally astounding fact that already before the foundation of the world, God the Father loved him and chose him out of this whole lost sea of humanity and gave him to his only begotten Son before the foundation of the world, who, having received all these lost sinners, loved by his Father, then graciously humbled himself, and he was born in Bethlehem, as we will celebrate on Friday, taking on human form, humbling himself even unto death on the accursed cross in order to make satisfaction for their sins. Beloved, it is written that if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And it says that he that is spiritual judges all things, and yet he himself is judge of no man. What else is this but the sanctifying work which makes believers go day after day, year after year, on their knees and seeing their brokenness before the Lord God, seeking salvation, seeking deliverance from their various sins. Or better, Who is it except the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, who causes us to seek the Lord God Almighty? Sometimes you don't want to seek God. Sometimes you don't feel like praying. But then still there comes a moment again that you're driven to it. And it is the Holy Spirit who does that. Who indeed but the Holy Spirit is it who shows us how little we are aware of the triune God and all His glory and His majesty and His holiness. Who shows us that we hardly know how to worship Him and have nothing to say except that we are but dust and ashes. And so when we experience these times on our knees, the words of Romans 8 come true, that we groan within ourselves, waiting for, yes, desperately crying for the adoption, even the redemption of our bodies. Beloved, the hypocrite does not do that. You remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? Did the Pharisee know anything about brokenness before the Lord God? And who went home justified? But you say, but I want to know it within myself that I'm justified. And you pray, oh Lord God, show me a token for good. But He already has given us many tokens for good. He has Himself said, ask and it shall be given you. So the very fact that I ask for a token is a token. Why would I ask for a token if the Lord wasn't working in my heart? That is a token. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. To him that knocks it shall be opened. And if ye then know, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See how many tokens the Lord Jesus gives here to His disciples. But you say, I know all that. But, yes, we would, as it were, like to see it. We would like to taste it. Better, we would want to experience it. But then we must remember how our searching for a special experiential affirmation is declared out of bounds by what we're told in Romans 8, verse 24. Where we're told that we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? Indeed. And is it not enough to know securely on the basis of God's word that when believers have any spiritual discernment of their corrupt and depraved state, it is the work of God the Holy Spirit. That's enough to know. When He opens our eyes to who we are, when we begin to see that, and others say, you're such a nice man, and you say, well, I'm glad you cannot look inside of me. When we know those things, that is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And is it then not enough to know securely on the basis of God's word that these things are so? Is it then not enough to know that any spiritual discernment is ultimately grounded in the eternal love of God, whereby He chose His people before the foundation of the world? Is it then not enough that the Father and gave us believers to His Son, so that ever since we have not been our own, but have been the sure and eternal possession of our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not the Lord's because we gave ourselves to Him. We are the Lord's because the Father gave us to Him. Here, beloved, we have the true everlasting consolation of the self-discovered believer, that I was body and soul, both while living and dying, and not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who received me from his Father, and the Father who did choose me in love even before the foundation of the world. Not then because I accepted him, not because I asked him into my heart, not because I chose him, but because he chose me. How awesome! How astounding! While he already knew what I would be like in my depraved, corrupt nature, while he already knew that I would be a sinner, an ungodly sinner, yes, even his ungodly enemy at times, yet nevertheless, he, solely because of his love, freely and sovereignly chose me in his Son Christ and gave me to his Son. Dearly beloved, here is the ultimate, but also the only ground of the believer's eternal consolation, his eternal election, because of the Father's love for him in Christ. And now we will consider, thirdly, the content of this consolation. The first part of this consolation is that the believer belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, both with body and soul. Actually, we are to understand this belonging not as like when we own a house or a cottage or a condominium in Florida. No, the only right way to grasp this belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ is to realize that the believer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the head of his church, which is his body. And therefore, he is the head of the elect. He has embraced them all in his covenant of redemption. And therefore, God the Father reckons that all that the Son does, his people are doing. When the Lord Jesus lives a life of perfect obedience, it are the chosen ones who are living a life of perfect obedience in the Father's eyes. And when the Lord Jesus suffers the wrath of God during his life and particularly on the cross, it are the elect who are suffering that same wrath with him and in him. And when the Lord Jesus descends into hell, it are his people in and with him who descend in it. And when God the Father raises the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, then the elect rise with the Lord Jesus Christ and in Christ. And so this belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ means a very close, a very intimate relationship, so close that it is impossible to separate the good shepherd from the sheep. And it is impossible to separate the sheep from the shepherd. And that's why the apostle can ask, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then goes on declaring, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once in Christ, always in Christ, regardless of what may happen. And in Christ with body and soul. Because the Lord Jesus took on our human nature, all believers are united, body and soul, with him. What happens to our bodies happens to him. When believers are persecuted, the Lord Jesus is persecuted. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When the Lord Jesus is crucified, all his people are crucified with him. Whatever happens to the believer's body, it remains in the hands of and under the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm suffering of cancer, then I belong to him, cancer and all. And that means that at any given moment, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of the believer's body and also in control of my cancer. Of course, we would like to see that control work miraculous healing. But as a believer, I am to live out of the faith that my body is part of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that one day it shall be raised to complete newness of life, sooner or later. And in that hope, I am to live. And with that truth, with that certainty, I am to console myself, knowing that one day I also shall experience, yes, see, the total victory over death and the grave. And that then is the first part of the content of this everlasting consolation, that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, body and soul. And the next part of this consolation is the fact that my faithful Savior has fully satisfied for all my sins with his precious blood. And once again, this assurance does not rest on any special personal experience, nor does it rest on clever doctrinal reasoning. Again, we go back to the covenant of redemption and we confess that the Son of God received the elect from his Father and then proceeded to do all that was necessary in order that on the one hand the justice and the righteousness of the triune God be upheld, while on the other hand his people be set free from eternal death and damnation. It is not only that the Lord Jesus loves his sheep from before the foundation of the world, that he does also, but he also loves his Father in heaven. And driven by this bilateral love for the Father and his sheep, he fulfills the law of God through his active and passive obedience during his life on earth, so that the triune God can, without any fear or favor, declare that the elect have, in fact, fulfilled all righteousness, and that all the elect have, indeed, fully satisfied his justice, and therefore can now be declared just and righteous, fit to live before God's face in the kingdom in the new creation. They all have suffered, and they all have died, and they all have fulfilled the law, but all this in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it was his blood, and it was his death, which became their shed blood and their death. And thus, the great everlasting consolation for the believer in the midst of his grieving over his inward corruption and sins is that all of it has already been paid for. But this very knowledge has proven to be a great stumbling block for church people, resulting in, using a big word, antinomianism, the thought that since Christ has paid for all our sins, we are free from the law, so that it does not really matter anymore if we have sinned. If we sin, just ask and it will be forgiven. And that again has caused the opposite error, that believers are not forgiven unless they themselves contribute some sort of penance. No, it isn't that easy. You just cannot ask for forgiveness. You got to contribute something. You got to do something. Some way you got to pay for your sins. But the true believer will have neither one. The true believer will always deeply grieve over his sin and depravity as discovered unto him by the Holy Spirit. And those whose spiritual eyes have been enlightened will always desire to honor the Lord God with as much of an obedient life as possible. and will keep praying for the grace and the strength to live a life of holiness in true thankfulness for the love of God in Christ and for the marvelous saving work of the Lord Jesus. And thus it is that the satisfaction by the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the only consolation while living and dying. For only those who remain disturbed over their far from perfect life, only for them does this go. The next part of this consolation for the believer is that the Lord Jesus Christ already has delivered him from all the power of the devil. The devil, says Comrie, is the jailkeeper to whom the Lord God has handed over all sinners, no one excluded. But when the Lord Jesus comes to the devil jailkeeper to claim one of his own sheep on the basis of their election and his satisfaction for them, then the devil is very unwilling to let that sheep go. And therefore, the Lord Jesus says he must first come and forcefully bind the strong man of the house in order to take out those sheep which are rightfully his. And that doesn't mean that the devil then gives up, because we're told in Scripture that he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and also tries to trick people as an angel of light. Now, whom does he want to devour? Let's be clear on this. Let us realize that the devil does not have to devour and mislead those whom he has already safely under lock and key. So when he comes with his roaring and his wiles, it is because he is once again after the elect. What then, when that happens, it happens more than once, that it causes great grief to the believer. When, as it were, the spiritual life is just about choked out of him. But the great consolation then is once again that in Christ I have been delivered from all the power of the devil. Not just from some of the power of the devil, but from all of it. And so I may know that regardless what the devil may do, no one can pluck me out of my faithful Savior's hand, as he himself has declared. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Yet another part of this wonderful consolation is that the Lord Jesus Christ has also overcome the believer himself. We already have mentioned Paul's cry of wretched man, that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death. Those words come at the end of a chapter that shows how little the apostle is in control of his own life. Also after his conversion, yes, after many years as a believer, the answer is that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who also comes to set the elect prisoner free from his old self. In the Lord Jesus Christ, all believers are free. No matter how much they may yet have to battle with sin, yes, no matter even when they sometimes lose that battle. Whenever as a believer I grieve over a lost battle with sin, I may console myself also with the fact that in spite of my failure, I continue to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you discover that, when you know, you're crying out, you say, I am lost, I am lost. And the Holy Spirit makes it clear and gives you the thought, I belong to Jesus. Not because of what I've done. Not because of my decision for Christ or anything like that. I belong to Jesus because he chose me. Amazing. And he preserves me so well that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Oh, how great and how glorious is the salvation of God's elect. How past finding out are his ways, especially with those whom he has loved from before the foundation of the world. We know that as believers we are called upon to resist the devil and he will flee from us. We also know that as believers we must not yield our members as instruments to unrighteousness. And we furthermore know that as believers we must fight the good fight. But in and through all that there is this glorious overriding fact that in spite of the many failures and weaknesses on our part, our faithful Savior does not let go of us, but already has seen to it that all things must contribute to our salvation, also when we sometimes lose the battle. And yet believers, also as elect, are still so very short-sighted that they cannot even see one day ahead, not even one hour. But nothing is hidden from the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, what a great and wonderful consolation it is that he keeps all the ends of my life in his hand. And so he leads me that all things will work together for good. What an encouragement to keep praying for a life which will honor the Lord God, a life which will show true thankfulness for all his grace, all his saving grace, and also for all his sanctifying grace. And when all this comes together, the Savior's deliverance of his people from all the power of the devil and from their own sinful self, his preservation of them throughout life and his working all things for their good, then by all these parts of his everlasting, never failing consolation, the Savior assures us of eternal life. And then comes the final part of the everlasting consolation through the working of God the Holy Spirit. The deep and intense and sincere prayer and desire to live henceforth unto him. Surely it is the greatest consolation which the believer may have to discover inside himself a desire to live to the glory of God, to the honor of the Savior. And when that happens, then the continual choosing of the ways in this life begins to confront us. Then as believers, we begin to find ourselves more and more at the junction where the way of the world and the way of the Lord part. And then we are again and again faced with Matthew 7. Enter ye at the straight gate and the wide gate with the broad way that leads to destruction. So you have the straight gate, you have the wide gate, and the wide gate, even though many may go through that wide gate and on the broad road, the other choice is the straight gate, the narrow way, which leads unto life, even though few there be that find it. We have to choose. We have to choose. That's also a sanctifying grace when that happens. And yet, the more as believers we seek his way, the greater the battle against both the devil and our own corrupt nature and the world. That's a battle of which the unbeliever knows nothing about. For writes the apostle, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And so as the Holy Spirit enables a child of God to see spiritually all these things, and there springs up a desire to truly live to the glory of God, then immediately sin revives and begins to battle. And before I know it, I do what I hate. Well, I do not do what I would. And again, what grief, what sorrow, what doubt whether my faith is true, what doubt whether my hope is not presumptuous. And once again, we're brought back to the first thing of the three things which we must know in order to live and die in the blessedness of this consolation, namely how great our sins and miseries are. Oh, when we truly see that and humble our hearts before the Lord God, then we also begin to learn that all this is not from ourselves. For no one can humble himself before the Lord God by his own strength, by his own will. For such a humbling is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God who has mercy. But once we begin to discover our true condition over against the Lord God through the working of the Holy Spirit, we also begin to desire to learn about the only one who has saved us, is saving us now, and will save us. And once that great consolation begins to comfort us, first from time to time, then sometimes more and more often, then we begin to ask how we may express our thankfulness to our God for such a wonderful deliverance. And when we begin to reflect on our thankfulness, then again we find ourselves in great need of consolation, because we discover how thankless we have been, how presumptuously we have lived, how we have taken things for granted, how we really have lived without any real understanding of what we really look like in God's eyes. And then we begin to ask the Lord to instruct us more and more, and to open our spiritual eyes more and more, and to set us free from a life that is far too much occupied with the things of this world. And then we are once again driven back upon all the acts and the decisions of our triune God, beginning with his election because of his love and his salvation in Christ and his enlightenment through the Holy Spirit. And thus it is with the believer's consolation. Never any everlasting consolation in good works, which I may have done. Never any consolation because of my desires or prayers. But always because the most wonderful and glorious saving work of our triune God begun before the foundation of the world. Now, there may be some among us who say, this is not for me. I dare not take this consolation unto myself. Well, then remember again the words of the Lord in Luke 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That is the firm token for good, given by the Savior himself. It takes all excuses away. And thus the Lord today has put this question in our midst. What is your consolation while living and dying? May this question, by his grace, work as the brass serpent on the pole to the everlasting consolation and good hope of all of you. Amen.